Turn then, please, to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll read the chapter together. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into Sodom, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and my sons and my daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and this is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up, as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. And we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay this the night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And one short reading, please, in 2 Epistle of Peter, and chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll read three words out of verse 4, so the context. For if God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to this reading from his words. It's not a chapter that we really relish looking at. It's a very solemn chapter. It's a chapter that contains some very solemn lessons and some very solemn warnings for us as we consider it. I want to look at it in three ways this evening. I want to look first of all at Sodom. And I want to see in Sodom depicted the end result of a world that rejects God. This is the consequence, this is the character of a world that does not retain God in their knowledge, to borrow words from Romans chapter 1, and we'll think about them shortly. And we see the character of the world, and we see its condition, and we see the consequences of rejecting God. We see the judgment of God that falls most definitely and most absolutely upon sinful Sodom. The second way I want to look at it is I want to look at Lot. And I want to see in here the end result of a believer who wants to cultivate a friendship with the world. Here is Lot. And he has lost his pilgrim character with Abraham, and he's dwelling in Sodom. And he's cultivating a relationship, a friendship with the world. And I want to see how that affects him. I want to see his character. I want to see the condition of the man. And I want to see the awful consequences that come if, as believers, we cultivate a friendship with the world. And then finally, because I judge to a certain extent that that will be fairly depressing, I want to see the power of prayer. Indirectly, it's carried over from the end of Genesis 18, but to see the power and the results of prayer. So in Sodom, we see depicted the world as a whole in its filth and immorality. It's an awful picture, isn't it? But this is the end point to which mankind comes in its rejection of God. If you remember Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 19, if I remember rightly, goes on, it might be verse 17, it says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. verse 18, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it goes down, and it sees the stages that mankind has taken in its departure from God and its rejection of the God of heaven. The first departure is that they turn away from the revelation of God in creation. Because God has shown himself, the invisible things of God from the beginning of creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And for any man with half a brain looking out, and looking out on creation, they will see that God is there, and God made it, a God of almighty power. But they don't want that, and they didn't want that. And they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so now they worship the creature more than the creator. And so it says God gave them up to uncleanness. And if that wasn't bad enough, they still didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And it speaks about women with women and men with men. And they're doing just the things that they were doing in Sodom all those years ago. This is the world around us, the world in its filth and immorality. This is the natural progression of a world that rejects God. And a solemn lesson for someone like Lot, or for someone contemplating a friendship with the world, is if you're going to be friends with the world, this is what the world's like. This is what the world's like. You don't have to go very far to see it all around us. And not only is it all around us, but it's condoned, as Romans 1 says it is. But not only do they condone it, but they have pleasure in those that practice it. And so they raise their rights up. And if anything, give them more rights than other people have. And so mankind in his depravity becomes baser than the animal kingdom. Because the animal kingdom doesn't go into this. Under its natural conditions, the animal kingdom doesn't sink to the levels that man has sunk. We must never forget, in the society in which we live, that Scripture completely condemns this practice. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13 calls it an abomination. You see, God doesn't change his views. God doesn't move with the times, as some people would suggest that we should do. God has set his standard, and God sticks to it. He calls it an abomination in the Old Testament, and it's an abomination still. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says that people that practice such things are worthy of death. Worthy of death. That's what God thinks about the sin of Sodom. I want you to notice one or two more things about Sodom. Not only its character, but I want you to see how it's militant in its activity. When the two men are brought into Lot's house, see them coming. And they come, old and young, and they come from all quarters, and they compass the house. And we see a militancy about it, and a blatancy about it. And is not that what we have in the world today? And there's a militant group that would go around demanding rights, demanding recognition, demanding fairness, and demanding that they be treated in the same way as everyone else, and demanding that they be recognised as normal. And quite simply, as a lifestyle choice. Instead of what the Bible calls it. That's the first thing. There's a militancy about it. The second thing is that they're unstoppable in what they're wanting to do. Lot appeals to them. He says in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And even though Lot raises a moral objection to what they're doing, and he exposes it as wickedness, they're unstoppable in what they do. Even though in verse 11, they're smote with blindness by the angels that come in. They go and they're still trying to find the door. They are unstoppable in what they do. And for that, the judgment of God falls upon them. See the judgment of God, it is total and it's absolute. Verse 24 and 25, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And where these cities were is today occupied by the Dead Sea, a place where absolutely nothing can live. A place that is known as a place of death. Of course they don't accept the plain teaching of Scripture that that's why it's a place of death. That it's a constant example to those that should after live ungodly. But God has left it on record as a permanent example of what he thinks of the depravity of man and man in all his immorality. And God must and God will judge it. I want to say just in passing that doesn't mean that people that practice such things can't be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will speak about that, and it will speak about a whole list of immoral practices. These include it. And Paul says, wonder of wonders, he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, as you've been sanctified. The practice is an abomination, yet the people that practice it are souls for whom Christ died. It's an amazing thing. That people from all walks of life, that people from all kinds of backgrounds can be saved. And they were sat there together in the assembly in Corinth. And their light had been transformed. And their light had been changed. Let's not overlook the fact that though the sin is absolutely abhorrent to God, yet each individual has a soul that can be saved. And whom the Lord desires to say. So for any that would see the attractions of the world, like Lot did, we should stop and think and open our eyes and see that the world that seems so attractive in certain areas is a world that underneath is morally and spiritually and totally depraved and is deserving and is ripe for the judgment of God. What's 1 John chapter 2 say? It says this, if I can find it. Just verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's learn the sanitary warning that comes from Sodom. This is the world in which we live. This is the world that with which we have to do. And it's a world that is completely depraved and is under the sentence of the judgment of God. Let's look at Lot. Move on from there. And in Lot, we see here what we might term as a carnal Christian. As a Christian that has desired to seek friendship with the world and cultivate a close relationship with the world. Here's a man who's lost his separated character. But we'll see the contrast in a minute between him and Abraham in chapter 18. We see Lot is found at the beginning of our chapter in verse 1. He sat in the gate of Sodom. Now the position at the gate is a position of authority. It's a place where people came for judgment. It's a place where people came to do business, to do transactions, and the witnesses were those that were found around them at the gate. So they witnessed transactions, they judged cases between people that had complaints, and they sat as magistrates, if you like. Here's a man that started out with Abraham, that left his homeland behind him, and here he is, found in a position of authority as a magistrate, if you like, in Sodom. You say, where did it all go wrong? It started in Genesis chapter 13, didn't it? It started when Lot lifted up his eyes, when Lot was given the choice, and Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked and he saw the well-watered plain of Jordan. And he saw it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And that was where he wanted. He saw the attractions of the plain and it made him blind to the character of the place that he was going to. What was the verdict? Just after Lot went, he dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The attractions of the world, the attractions of the things that were in the world made him blind to the character of the world that he was going into. That was his first mistake. See in Genesis chapter 13 that he says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He's not there yet. He's down in the city, he's down among the cities of the plain, that's true, but he's pitching his tent, he's not completely lost his pilgrim character. He's not completely lost it. He's still living in a tent. He's still saying, in effect, that he's a stranger and he's a sojourner here and he looks for a permanent home. A permanent home elsewhere. That's what happens when you live in a tent. But in Genesis 19, we find he's got a house. A house in Sodom. And he's lost his pilgrim character. He's saying, here I am and here I am to stay. This is where I belong. This is when I've made my dwelling. And it's been sucked in. You know, there's many a Christian in the world tonight that never really intended to be there. That started dabbling on the fringes. And thought that they could stay in control and thought that they could come and go with the world as they pleased and thought they could live close to the edge. And gradually, they've been sucked in. And the world, once it sucks you in, doesn't let go very easily. And Lot's there now. And in chapter 14, I guess the Lord was trying to teach him something, because he got carried captive and he saw the dangers of living in Sodom and he saw what it could lead to. But he didn't wake up to the warning call. And how often do we, when we maybe grow cold and when we get into a state that we shouldn't really be in, how often do we fail to listen to warning calls and wake-up calls that the Lord gives us? And still, in chapter 19, he's there in Sodom. Maybe he thought he could make a difference. You wonder why on earth he sat as a magistrate in Sodom. I wonder if he thought he could make a difference. I want to suggest that there's many a Christian maybe in politics who went into it thinking they could make a difference. And thinking that they could do something for God by going into the system and working from inside to change it. I want to suggest that Sodom was prepared to use Lot as long as he wanted to stay there. You see, the world could do with a few more Christians around, a few more carnal Christians, if you like. Because Lot, it describes him as a just man, it describes him as a righteous man. I guess Lot, to a certain extent, was a man of integrity. And the world can use a man of integrity. Especially one as a magistrate who's going to make right judgments and who's going to decide things fairly. They'll use him as long as they want to, but they'll despise him for it. And we'll see later on when he comes and he starts to bring their sin before him. He says, "Who made you?" This man came into Sodom. He will need to be a judge. Who are you to start talking to us? Who are you to start lecturing us about the way that we want to live and what we want to do? And Lot found that whatever his intentions were in the first place, that it was a path of compromise. And it was a path that completely took away his ability to make any change or to make any real stand for God. And we see that he was compromised in a number of ways. I want to suggest, first of all, at the beginning of the chapter, that his fellowship was compromised. And so where do you get that from? Well, when the angels, and it's the same two angels that were there in Genesis 18 with Abraham, when the two angels come to Sodom, Lot gets up to meet them and he offers them hospitality and they say no. And that's a complete contrast with what we find with Abraham at the beginning of chapter 18. At the beginning of chapter 18, as you saw last week, Abraham is there, and he's on the plains of Mamre. He's by Hebron, the place of fellowship. He's a separated man, the man that stands out. And with the separated man, the man who's in the place of fellowship, when he offers hospitality to the divine visitors, they say, "So do, as thou hast said." There's absolutely no hesitation when they come to Abraham, and he offers them hospitality. It's not the same as Lot, is it? When Lot comes and he offers them hospitality, they say, "No, we'll stay out tonight in the street." And his fellowship is compromised. 1 John chapter 1 says this: "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So what's the place to enjoy fellowship with God? It's not in Sodom. It's in the light. It's not in the place of darkness, but it's in the place of light and separation and fellowship with God. If we want friendship with the world, then fellowship with God is the first thing that goes. So James, he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The one who wants to be the friend of the world is constituted an enemy of God." And so initially they cannot accept his offer of fellowship. But he presses on them, and eventually they do. We'll come back to that in a minute. But we'll see that his fellowship is compromised. So this in verse 7. How is it that a believer can say such things? 7 verse 7, "I pray you, brethren." I pray you, brethren. The men of Sodom that are coming out to do what they're intending to do, and he calls them brethren. Says the scripture, "What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what fellowship has Christ with Belial?" There can be no fellowship. There can be no acknowledgement of relationship or friendship in that sense with the world in its depravity and its moral corruption. See again in verse 8, and we'll see not only is his fellowship destroyed, is he compromised in terms of fellowship, but he's morally compromised. How on earth can a just man, how on earth can a man who is commended as being a righteous man suggest that this is an acceptable alternative? He says, "I pray you, behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. and do you to them as is good in your eyes. And he's been morally compromised. His judgment has been tainted by the world in which he's been immersed. And that's the second thing that happens. If we want to cultivate a friendship with the world, not only is our fellowship and our enjoyment of our fellowship with God destroyed, but our moral judgment is compromised. And our moral judgment goes out of the window. He thinks that by offering one sin, he's kind of judging up and he's saying that one sin is not as bad as another. And yet God finds both sins equally abhorrent to him. But he starts judging and says, well, this one's not quite so bad, so we'll offer this one as an alternative. No. It can't be done. But this is the position that he's got himself into. And then you see he's got himself into a corner. Because he has absolutely no moral right to speak to them. He says, brethren, do not so wickedly. And he raises the moral argument and he says, look, what you're doing is wrong. But I'll propose an alternative, which though wrong as well, isn't quite as wrong as the wrong that you're doing. No wonder they don't listen to them. No wonder they say, stand back. No wonder they question his judgment. He'd got absolutely no moral right to speak. And as a result, he's accorded no respect by the world. You know, the world will use a man like that, but they'll have no respect for him. But the world would respect Abraham. And the world would know exactly where Abraham stood, and they might not like him, and they might not like what he stood for, but they couldn't but respect him for the stand that he took. If we want to have any say, any moral right to speak to the world, if we want to have any weight in what we say, then it must come from a separated life. It must come from a life that backs up the things that we're saying. Thirdly, he's, if you like, evangelically compromised. See him. He goes out to his sons-in-law and he brings them a message of salvation, a message of escape. And he says, up, out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. You've got to get out and you've got to get out now. But he seems as one that knocked unto his sons-in-law. And he can't witness. And he can't testify. And he can't bring to them a message of salvation because they won't listen. Why? Because he's been compromised. And he just hasn't got the weight to go behind what he's saying. His testimony has been destroyed. So how on earth can he speak for the Lord? Someone who's in the same boat, someone who's in the same city, say, come on, get out. But someone who's separated, someone who is different, can speak and can add weight to what he says. He's emotionally compromised. Verse 16. The judgment of God is there, and it's impending, and it's about to fall. And he lingered. He's staying behind in the city. His affections are still for the city, for the place that he's at. There's still something that's keeping him back, something that's drawing him there. And he's emotionally compromised. And even in the face of impending doom and impending danger, the only way he comes out is for the angels to lay their hands upon him and drag him out of the city. And that's the only way. The Lord being merciful unto him. I like that. I like that. How many a believer in such circumstances has the Lord dragged out of such a position? The Lord being merciful. unto them. I want to suggest that while he was in Sodom, he was in a miserable condition. I want to suggest that a true believer can never be happy in the world. Can never be happy. And there's a glimmer of something underneath, that there's a glimmer of, I won't exactly call it hope, because Lot's story isn't one of hope, it's a story of absolute loss. But there's a glimmer of something that's there. And you see him at the beginning, and he's wanting to offer hospitality. And he's wanting fellowship with these divine visitors. He's wanting something. And you see that he's conscious. I judge that he's conscious of what will happen if they stay outside in the street that night. And he urges them, and he presses upon them to bring them in to his house. He's not lost all moral judgment. He can recognise the wickedness of the place. Says to Peter, he vexed his righteous soul daily. And every day, the things that he saw and the things that he heard got to him. But he couldn't seem to do anything about it. And the world had got such a grip on him that he couldn't get out. And he couldn't leave. And though he saw the things, and though it troubled him, and though it was awful to him, he couldn't do anything about it. He didn't do anything about it. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I take it as he went to his sons-in-law, as he went round the family members that were there in Sodom, I take it he had a longing in his heart that his words might be effective. I would guess that this would forever remain with him, because these things do, don't they? But it would forever remain with him that because of his state and his condition, he left those behind in Sodom that were dear to him. And he left them there, and he lost them in Sodom. Because that was the end result for Lot, wasn't it? He lost absolutely everything. He had a house in Sodom. It went. When Abraham and Lot separated one from the other, Lot was rich, and Lot had masses of cattle. He lost them all. At the end of the story, we find him alone in a cave with his two daughters. He lost his wife. His wife was taken out of Sodom, but Sodom wasn't taken out of her, and she turned round, and she looked longingly back to the place that she was coming from, and judgment overtook her. And she became a pillar of salt. She lost absolutely everything. And this is the end result for those that want to cultivate a friendship with the world. That those that build on the foundation, as we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that those that would want to build wood and hay and stubble into their lives would find. They're saved. Praise God for that. But so is by fire. They're saved. But there's nothing left. There's nothing left to bring. There's nothing left to show for a life that has been lived. A life that could have been lived in service for God. But a life instead that has been lived in the world and in its pleasures and in its ways. The end of Lot isn't so great either, is it? See, he comes out of Sodom. And you see him there, and he's looking, and they've told him, he's got absolutely clear instructions from the angels. Escape thou for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Absolutely crystal clear instructions. And he starts arguing. And he starts to say, well, that's too much to ask. Yes, I'm out of Sodom, but I don't want to be completely out of Sodom. I want to be on the fringe. It's just a little one after all, and it's not really that far in, is it? It's really just on the fringes of things. Can't I just stay there? And the Lord lets him do that at the time. But you see, when the judgment falls on Sodom, he wants to get out of Zoar as quickly as possible. And when he gets out of Zoar, he goes to the opposite extreme. And that leads to problems. See him up there. And he goes to the mountain. He does what he's told in the end. And he dwells in a cave. He and his two daughters. And it seems to me, from what they say, that Lot seeks a hermit's existence. And he says, right, I've escaped from Sodom. And I'm out of there. And I'm going to separate myself completely from everything. And there are those that have gone this route in the past, and they've secluded themselves, and they've kept themselves away from the world in its entirety, and they say, let's shut ourselves up in monasteries, and shut ourselves up elsewhere, and shut ourselves away from the world entirely, and then it'll be alright. But you see, he only made problems for himself, because he's got two daughters there, and these two daughters he could have sought husbands for, and could have gone and could have lived a separated life like Abraham did, but sought the right channels. And his two daughters come up with Sodom's remedy, Sodom's solution to their problem, and they suggest incest as being the answer. And whose fault was that? I said it was Lot's. And his desire to go, as people, we are creatures of extremes, aren't we? And it's very easy to swing from one extreme to the other. And he's been in Sodom, and he says, right, I'm going to get away from Sodom. And I'm not only just going to get away from Sodom, I'm going to get away from the world completely and away from everything. And he lives a hermit's life. And as a result, one thing leads to another, and it's further compounded. And the fruit of that desire are two of the worst enemies that Israel had, Moab and Ammon. They were the closest to them, and they were constant enemies of Israel. Just in passing, this I think is the second mention of getting drunk in the Bible. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 9, and the second one is here. And on both occasions, I judge, something takes place of an immoral nature. Right at the beginning of our Bibles, the connection between drunkenness and immorality is made very clear. You only have to go to university and live a student's life to see just how that is true. And you see how often drunkenness leads to immorality. And how often that these things go hand in hand. If nothing else, that's a jolly good reason to stay clear of the stuff. And certainly to stay clear of drunkenness in its entirety. So the scripture, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and every kind of excess comes through drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. So we've seen Lot, very, very briefly. I want to see the power of prayer. Verse 27. Abraham, at the end of chapter 18, has been in intercession with God. I judge that he starts off and he thinks of all the possible souls that might belong to Lot's household who were there in Sodom. And he starts off with 50. Because I guess that would be what Lot had. He would have had a good number of herdsmen and shepherds. And the members of his immediate family. And so on. And Abraham maybe thinks, maybe they've been preserved. Maybe they're still righteous. Maybe they're just. And he brings it down and down. And maybe gets to the immediate members of Lot's family. And Abraham has prayed. And Abraham, verse 27, got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And Abraham not only prays, but he looks for the answer to his prayer. And he looks to see what's happened. And he looks almost fearfully to see what has happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is there any righteous one left in Sodom? Are there as many as 10? And he looks. And the smoke of the country goes up as the smoke of a furnace. I guess it's not the result that he was expecting. It's certainly not the result that he was hoping for. And I must have gone through his mind, what's happened to Lot? What's happened to Lot? In verse 29, we see that God has answered. We see the power of intercessory prayer. Because it says this. It says, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Why was Lot delivered? Why was Lot saved out of Sodom? Was it because he was a just man? No. Was it because he was righteous? No. Was it because he vexed his righteous soul from day to day? No. It wasn't because of Lot at all. It was because of Abraham. And it was because Abraham prayed. And because Abraham interceded on behalf of Lot, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Had Lot been destroyed with Sodom, he would have got what he deserved. And he would have got what was coming to him as the judicial hand of God upon him. But Abraham prayed, and God spared Lot. Let's be encouraged. If there are those that we know who have gone into the world, if there are those that we know who once ran well, who are nowhere today, prayer does work. And intercessory prayer, such as Abraham offered to God, is a wonderful powerhouse with God. Abraham prayed. God remembered Abraham. And God saved Lot. There's also a picture here that God can spare the just. But before the judgment was to fall upon Sodom, God had to remove Lot out of it. Says the angel to Lot, we can't do anything. We can't do anything until you get out. This world is ripe for judgment. This world is going to fall upon the hand, fall under the hand of God, under his judgment, under his wrath. But the Lord's going to do nothing until he's taken us out of it. Isn't that wonderful? But the Lord is not going to step in and judge this world, as it so richly deserves, until he's first taken it out and taken us to be with himself. This thing's rather a solemn meeting this evening. There's been some awkward things to consider, not very happy things to consider, some solemn warnings that we've had, but just at the end, let's take encouragement from the fact that prayer really does work. And as we think of our own case, and we think of the darkness of the world around us, the world is going to be judged. But we're not going to be here, because the Lord's coming. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've spent together this evening. And though, our Father, we've considered some things that are uncomfortable, and though, our Father, we've considered the world in all its depravity. Our Father, help us to always remember just what the world stands for, so that if we are tempted to or attracted by it, that we might stand fast, that we might realize that we can do nothing as being part of it, as nothing as being friends with it, But it's only in our separation from her that we can hope to bear witness for thee and to stand firm for thee. Help us to heed the warnings and the lessons from the life of Lot, would you ask thee? We pray, our Father, that thou wilt encourage us as we would seek to pray for the lost around us and for those of thy children that have gone back into the world, that have been sucked into it. Our Father, we thank thee that thy desire is to bring them out. Our Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to continue to pray for them. So we pray thy blessing upon us as we separate now. Go with us and take us home in safety, we do pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.